Well, you can do better than that. Bless the Lord. God is good. All the time. Why? Because that is His nature. The voice of God will change your life. And about a year ago July, Maria and I were at a conference, and the Eagles Wings, actually. And there was a time of dedication, commitment to the Lord, and I don't remember exactly what Robert said, but it was basically, what's the next big thing God is calling you to do? And I looked at my wife and I said, we're going to Kenya. And we both looked at each other with tears in our eyes and just, yes, and we agreed. We knew it was the word of the Lord. And at that point in time, I really knew nobody in Kenya. And I figured, well, I have about a year. Next summer, we'll have time to plan something. Well, within 2 weeks, I had an invitation to Kenya, totally out of the blue. And a pastor named John Kamamia was inviting me to a conference for a small church in a very poor section of Nairobi, which is the capital city. And actually, that stemmed from a conversation with Mark Verkler. Thank you, Mark. Because I'm one of his certified facilitators on how to hear God's voice. And when he was here doing prayers that heal the heart, what, a year and a half ago? I was taking him, either picking him up or taking him back to the airport, and we had a conversation. He said, well, how are things going? I said, well, things are going fine, except I really want to get out and minister more. And he said, well, I want to get out and minister less. How about I send you some referrals? Well, I didn't think the first one he sent me would be to Kenya. And I did exactly what we teach in the class, and I submitted it to three people over me in the Lord. Actually, I submitted it to four or five. Because I didn't know who this man was. And all of them said, yes, it's time. Go. And since Mark sent me the referral, I said, by the way, you're gonna help me with this? And he sent me some money, and other people around the church helped fund it. And that fall, I went alone to Kenya. And as I was there, I fell in love with the people of Kenya. I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ in Kenya and with that nation. And I just felt there was an anointing and for that particular nation on me and on this house. And Jesus says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And I've heard that preached so many times. It's packed with meaning. It's packed with power. And I'm not going to try to preach that, but that was part of what was, I knew the Lord's commission as I went. And the first trip, the Lord just linked me up with leaders in the nation. Most of you met Pastor JJ, and he came to this nation, and we were the first American church that he ever preached at. In fact, he's said he's feels inclined, he's come to the U.S. Several times to speak at Kenyan churches, and he says a lot of them are just social clubs, and they're churches full of Kenyans in different major cities where there's an enclave of immigrants, and they tend to find each other. And he told me when he was at my house one afternoon, he said, I have to counsel the pastors. You can't have elders who are not saved. And, you know, I try to preach the word to them, and a lot of them aren't saved. And so he was really thrilled to be here with us and fellowshipping with us. So there's a few slides just for talking points. Here's the guest house we stayed at. Most of the time when I was in Nairobi. Now, the Lord linked me up, and there's a leader of the Dove Churches in Africa, Abraham Amandi, who has this guest house. And it's really nice by Kenyan standards. It has indoor plumbing, and about half the time it has hot water. And when they're not power rationing, it has electricity. The week we were there, they had power every other day, so we didn't always have electricity or hot water. My first trip, I was a little spoiled because I literally got a hot shower almost every day. But I took a picture of Irene because Irene's one of the house girls that worked there, and Pauline's above her, her adopted daughter, and Irene was an orphan, and she grew up in an orphanage, and she so much appreciated the fact that there was somebody that loved her and cared about her, that as soon as she got stable enough, she's a single mom, she went back to the orphanage and adopted Pauline because she wanted her to have a home too. So Kenya is officially 85% Christian, but most of it's nominal Christian. Probably 30% of those are born again, committed Christians who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Irene's one of those, and we have a couple of friends there. There's Pauline showing off, and there's little Mickey. And we did have internet when we had electricity, actually. If you see my corner of my computer screen. Of course, I was running from one place to another, and my BlackBerry didn't do what it was supposed to do in that country, so I didn't get to upload pictures as I wanted to on the fly. And most of them were still sitting on my computer, they're not on my Facebook yet. But if you're on Facebook, just look up Pastor Don Weber. There's dozens of Don Webers, but there's only one that says Pastor Don Weber. That's why I put Pastor in front of my name, so you could find me. Remember Pastor JJ? He had us. And for several days, the first few days, Maria and I were there together before Lee came. And we went up north from Nairobi. Nairobi's in the settler country, and Kenya's on the east coast of Africa, along the Indian Ocean. And Nairobi's up in the middle of the country, and it's actually very temperate climate. It's around 65 to 75 pretty much all year round degrees. And up the valley, they call it, we went up country. We went up to Pastor JJ's home village, and we had a unity meeting with about a half a dozen or so other churches from the village represented. And but JJ showed us that they've had a drought for the last 7 months. And so the whole area is very, very dry, and the crops are dead in the field. Bottom right is John Kamamia, who came with us. He's the pastor that originally invited me to Kenya. Here's a group of us that kind of carpooled up there. JJ is on the left, and two of my sons in the Lord, John Kamamia is on my left, and Paul Gude is on my right. And Paul's got a little church of about 700 people. He's got about 5 branches that he's planted, and he's about 34 or 35. And he found me last trip. His church was actually the first church I preached at when Kamamia invited me. And he shared me with his friend, and I went on a Sunday night and preached at his church. And so he looks me up later this week and says, the spiritual fathers in Kenya don't know how to be fathers. And when I was, the Lord called me to step out and pastor, my spiritual father rejected me. And he said, would you be my spiritual father? And I was like, let me pray about that. The Lord has spoken to me along those lines, but I don't want to jump into it. And we communicated through email a couple times. I've told you before, every African has a Yahoo account, or Yahoo, as they say it in Kenya. But they all go to, they normally go to a cyber cafe and rent time on a computer, and the whole country is on dial-up. It's really pitiful. And I tried to do a couple things and went to a cafe, and it was just ridiculous how bad the connection was. You can get a phone modem now and have almost a 3G connection on your laptop or computer if you have a phone, if you have a wireless modem. But I'll tell you more about the other people. This is kind of a typical little village store on the way up to the country. This is actually a baboon looking in my window at me with his hand on the mirror. And I was sitting right there. It's a right-hand drive, so I'm in the left-hand seat, which is the passenger seat. And we stopped, and the baboons came over. And he was checking me out, figured I had a snack for him, but I didn't. So here's up in the village. On the left, JJ and his bishop, Kamamia. Here's a typical little village house, bottom right. Here's the fields. This should be a corn harvest. And it's all dead. And they're facing a disaster. So this is what should be a reservoir of water. As you can tell, it's just dry. It's totally dry. And there's three of these reservoirs in this area that it typically provides all the water for 20,000 people. And so it's not there. It's all dried up. That weekend, Lee got in about Thursday, and we gave him a little bit of Friday to rest, and then we worked him all day Saturday. And there's Lee, top right. We had a pastor's conference that Pastor JJ hosted. Bottom right is the worship team there at the host church. And JJ's doing well, by the way. They extended his lease to the end of August, and then he's getting another rented building until he can get piece of land and get the tent that he wants. He wants a really nice kind of semi-permanent structure that is going to cost about $40,000 US, which is just something for a Kenyan. That the average Kenyan makes about a dollar a day. About 80% of Kenyans live on the equivalent of about $1 a day. So JJ actually pays his staff out of his own money. He's on television and radio, and he gets a good salary. And he also sells CDs, music, and his preaching. And he pays his pastoral staff out of his own pocket, out of his own funds, so he can pastor the 2,000 or 3,000 people that come to him on a regular basis. And a chunk of them come to him after service for bus fare home. So he's handing out money sometimes after service. We graduated 11 certified facilitators because the vision is not to do this myself, but the vision that the Lord gave me last time I was there is that part of my commission was to train and raise up at least 100 trained facilitators that can go out and teach people this course on how to hear God's voice. So Kamamia recruited 10 other people that I gave them the manuals. You know, it's like a $24 manual. And it costs like $120 or $30 just to ship the manuals. And so we graduated 11 certified facilitators. And we celebrated it and gave them certificates on that day. This is at the pastor's workshop. This is Lois, Pastor Lois. Is one of JJ's pastors. And by the way, guys, she's available and she's looking if you know somebody. 24 years old. She's lovely. She's a very spiritual person. She's committed to God. She teaches all their new believers classes. Anyway, she has a vision for her life. And she wants to come to the U.S. So, then the next week, I skipped the whole Sunday at JJ's, but we had a great service at JJ's. I was up till 3 a.m. doing these slides. I'm sorry. So I get, you know, I'm correcting them and trying to focus them and then load them into PowerPoint. So we had a great Sunday service. And it was just a packed house, and we were praying for people till almost 3 in the afternoon. So I have slides I'll show you later of the dance team and the worshipers that just God moved in awesome ways. Then we went for a week-long conference in Mombasa. Now, in Mombasa, one of the leaders I met is Bishop Samuel Kazunga, and I'll show you his picture in a minute. And it's kind of funny because Kazunga in Swahili actually means white man, but he's not. I'm the Kazunga, but this is what his central church looks like in Mariakani, which is, it's actually Mariakani. He has 18 churches in less than 8 years. We stayed together my first trip, and he ended up at the guest house where I was staying because he was visiting Nairobi for Kamehameha. He was telling me what he was doing. I said, "What are you doing? I mean, how are you doing that?" He said, "Well, I have a 6-month Bible training course that teaches them the Bible, and then I ordain them, and then I send them to wherever I feel like God's calling them. And then I meet with them at least once a month, and I coach them and I help them solve problems. And we try to have a pastor's conference 3 times a year because school breaks. They have year-round school. It breaks in April, August, and December. And the big conferences are actually the first 2 weeks in December because a lot of people are off in December. And but he was excited to have us come. And his typically August conference is his women's conference. So here's a little bit of idea there. Here's a couple of the choirs. And you think we have good worship and praise? It'll blow your doors off. Kazunga's the bottom right. And there's Lee up there. And every place we went, Lee worked with the worship teams. And we knew this, that the African churches are great at entering his gates with thanksgiving and coming into his courts with praise. But as far as intimate, holy place worship, not so much. And we were able to kind of coach them and instruct them. And I was Lee's projector guy when he was up there. So he gave me a bunch of songs, and they eventually got onto PowerPoint. And he kept doing Unashamed Love, which was not on the PowerPoints. And I said, "Lee, that has a lot of words. I'm trying to type this as we go here." And then I would type it and try to put the slide up, and then it would lock up because something's goofy about my computer. But anyway, in Mombasa, we had a week with these people. And I preached morning. I had a pastor's workshop in the afternoon. At the same time in the afternoon, Maria had a conference with over 200 ladies. And Lee had worship teams. And I think Lee ended up with, I had 30 or 40 pastors, and he had at least that many worshipers, maybe more. I mean, they gave him a Sunday school hall, and it was packed. And there were people that just were changed by the revelation that he carries. And I always introduced him. I said, this guy is a master worship leader. And I don't know how much, if you guys really appreciate the anointing that's on his life, but I think you should appreciate that right now. So. And I would tell him, we've done classes downstairs where Lee would come in after work and plug in his guitar, turn on the sound system, and play one chord, and the glory of God would come. So I set the expectation pretty high for getting there. It was just an awesome week. By the end of the week, we had people were journaling and hearing from God, and we had them get up and share their journals, and some of them we had to do it through a translator. Most people under 40 have at least an eighth grade education, but about half the people, especially down in Mombasa, there's a high Muslim concentration along the coast there, along the Indian Ocean, and Bishop was telling me the Muslims, plus some foreign countries, companies, own all the businesses, by and large. And they would tell the Christians, oh, don't go to school and don't do this, and it's just a white man's thing, and you don't really need this. And the end result was they kept most of the Christians poor and uneducated, and all they could do was work for their factories or be their housekeepers or whatever. So about half of Maria's ladies were illiterate. And that made for some additional challenges. But these were ladies, a lot of them, that were intercessors and prayer warriors and knew God and knew how to meet God. And they just fell in love with her. Let me show you her slide. Here's her preaching and teaching, and here's the ladies. The bottom right is Bishop Kazungu, and behind him is Joy. There were a delegation of about five pastors and some worship leaders from Uganda. Now, Uganda is up in the middle of the continent, and it has no coastal area. And the only access to the coast they really have is through Nairobi, through the country of Kenya to Mombasa. Mombasa is the port city not only for Kenya, but for most of Central Africa, Democratic Republic of Congo, and all those little cluster of countries that are landlocked in the middle there. And Joy's story is just incredible because she's a worshiper, a worship leader, and she was just changed. She was catching on to this stuff of prophetic worship and flowing in worship, and she told me at the end she was literally changed, and I know she told Lee too, and there are dozens and dozens of others that had incredible experiences in God. They gave Maria that rap and made her cry. And Lee and I, we actually got these Sunday morning at Pastor JJ's, and it was almost prophetic because 4 out of 5 days we'd get up out of our rooms and we'd go meet for breakfast, and Lee and I had the same shirt on. It was just odd. But anyway, these actually are different. Mine says Hakuna Matata, and his says Jumbo Kenya, Jumbo Africa, which means hello Africa. And Hakuna Matata, you know what that means, right? You've seen The Lion King, right? Okay. Simba actually means lion in Swahili. So Rafiki means friend in Swahili. You can get a basic Swahili education, just watch The Lion King. This is the port. I really wanted to see the port. And if the top two pictures, I wanted to do a panorama, and I still might. But to the left is the Indian Ocean, and this is the port. And then the picture to the right is actually kind of me standing and taking a picture, kind of like you're standing here, and kind of like you're standing on Solomon's Island, and you look to the left, and there's the Chesapeake mouth of the river, and the Chesapeake Bay is out there, and you look to the right, and you're going looking up the river. So that's kind of the top two pictures, and right there is to the right top picture is the actual dock where that, remember the ship that was attacked by Somali pirates and the Navy SEALs ended up freeing the captain after he volunteered himself as a hostage? And that's the actual dock where they went. And this was after Maria went home, so Lee and I got to do a little touristy stuff. And Bishop Kazungu taught me how to eat a coconut. You know, you can buy these coconuts, and they're carved out, and it's full of coconut milk. You know, and then they'll cut you a little slice of the skin, and you use that for a spoon. And he was showing me how to do that. And I found Lee in there with the coconuts. So might be something prophetic with that, too. Back to Nairobi on Monday. This is John Comamius' church. He's only been there about 8 or 9 months. It's in a poor area. And he started about 7 churches. And he's only like 40 or 41. The first few were with Assemblies of God, and then the next 5 were independent, and he still has relationship with those pastors. So they're all tend to be small churches. But we met with the certified facilitators. And I'm sorry I got such bad pictures that day. I'm not sure why. But I turned Lee loose on them, and we said, okay, just like Lee told me when we first started teaching how to hear God's voice, he said, Don, he said, I do the same thing when I lead worship. I quiet myself down. I look to Jesus. I tune to the flow. And instead of writing, I play what I hear. And so they were able to grab onto that. And the one pastor, his name is actually Theophilus, and I think he's the far right there on the top picture. He said, this has changed how I do church. He says, because I meet with my team before service, and sometimes they'll have 2 or 3 things that God's spoken to them, and I'll witness like, yeah, this is God, and God wants to do something along these lines today. He said, I'll run back to my office and change my sermon and the whole agenda to be in line with what God is speaking. And I said, man, you're doing it. And the guy in the tan suit is David Ngefe. You're not supposed to say the N, but you're supposed to say Ngefe. And we went up to his church the next day. He's about an hour away from Nairobi. I got this slide out of order, but this is another pastor who's 26. Here he is here on the left. And did a Saturday seminar for him on how to hear God's voice. And his whole church, if you can kind of catch, they're all, majority of them are in their 20s. And we had them share their journals, and it was just incredible. Just to hear people connect with God, and not only the sense of God telling them how much he loved them and how much he had a plan for them, but, I mean, some of them already getting into specifics. Like, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations and this. I'm going, that's God. That's God. So, the Tuesday before Lee left, we had a scheduling conflict almost. And on Monday, John told me, as I'm talking to David, that, yeah, we'll be at your church tomorrow afternoon. John pulls me aside and said, well, you know, you have an engagement tomorrow morning. And I said, I do. He said, yeah, it's all lined up. And I said, where? And he said, well, it's the African Holy Ghost Church. Now, the African Holy Ghost Church is an indigenous church and Christian and they're Pentecostal and they're really heavy in the Old Testament. And I think it's in Zechariah where it talks about, you know, getting a clean turban. Well, all the ministers wear turbans. So that's Pastor Sammy Samuel, top left and top right and left, actually. He's far left, and he's standing by the podium on the right-hand picture. And so we had about 2 hours there, and about 100 pastors came, about 40 bishops. Now, you can be under, you can have 6 or 7 churches under you and be called a bishop, or you might have 40 churches under you. So I don't know how many churches were actually represented, but they were almost insulted because they wanted to feed us. They wanted to come sit down. They wanted to talk about when we're going to come back. And we said, we have to go. We have about 10 minutes and we have to go. And so we met with these 40 men after the service and said, we will come back and we want to connect with you. And they were not just from the African Holy Ghost Church. These were all different churches and all different denominations represented there. And like I said, about 100 pastors total, about 40 of them with churches under them. So God continues to make divine connections. And of course, I taught on the tabernacle as a fine-tuning dial to hearing God's voice. And for the African Holy Ghost guys, they liked the fact that it was Old Testament. But so I hadn't planned that. It just worked out that way. Then we went up to Pastor David's church. He's top left. Simon on the very top left is young guy who's a travel agent, so if you need to go to Africa, he will help you. And he called his company Isle Tours, but he kept pronouncing it Isle, and I said, it's A-I-S-L-E, right? He said, yeah, because I had a vision. I was in church, and I saw this Isle, and I saw the Lord leading me, and I knew that was the company he wanted me to start, so I called it Isle. And I said, well, it's pronounced Isle. So by the time I was done with him, after 3 weeks of working on it, he was pronounced in Isle. So, has a nice website. If you just look up Isle Tours, I think he's the only one. But this was awesome. This was like God's stamp of approval on the whole thing. Because this was a little church. It was packed. As you can see here, the hall, it's packed with people here. And then there was a little section to the right. This was all on a second story. We had to climb these stairs. I mean, it was high, second story. And I looked down to this section on the right where there's about 20, 30 people. And I looked at the floorboards. You know, I could see through the floorboards all the way down to the ground. I was like, and this place was getting rocking. And I was like, God, you're in control. And we literally, the glory of God just fell. The glory of God just fell. And I taught for peace, and I turned it over to Lee, and he taught on Amos. Well, he actually preached. And I have my little Sony camera. I have some video clips that I'll prove to you that Lee can preach. Okay? And, Lee Holland.
You gotta get you in the rotation.
Yeah, yeah. Anything around worship, he gets excited. And like Kamamia told me the first trip, he said, well, what are you here to do? I said, I'm going to teach people how to hear God's voice. And he said, well, Africans don't so much like teaching. They like preaching. So I told Mark Verkler when I came back, I said, I know I told you I was going to teach how to hear God's voice, but I didn't. He said, oh, okay. And I said, I preached how to hear God's voice. Oh, you just turn up the energy a little bit, you know. And they were happy with me. So... But the glory of God fell. There's Kamami at bottom left, and he was translating or interpreting or making commentary with interpretation for Lee. And during worship, he sang in the Spirit. He prophesied. He got it all. He got a download. He really did. And the glory of God fell in the room. We didn't pray for anybody. We didn't lay hands on anybody. We didn't really have time. okay? We had a time limit, and we had to go back to Nairobi, get Lee on a plane so that he could make his check-in for Lufthansa, which didn't exist in Nairobi. That's another story. And I booked the flights. I'm sorry. It's all my fault. Anybody with administrative gifting that want to help with that stuff, come see me after, please. Anyway, there were people falling on the floor. There were people getting delivered. There were people getting free. And I just tried to capture a little bit of it, bottom right. I mean, they were waving hankies or napkins or something. I'm not sure what they were waving. I'm not going to speculate. But the real thing was that the glory of God came. And like when Lee gets going on Amos 9:11, in that day I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, and then starts talking about Israel returning to the land and rebuilding the land. He says, this can only be that day. And the tabernacle of David was a tabernacle of worship. And it was a tabernacle where they just had the Ark of the Covenant, and they just had the altar of incense, and they had no veil, and they just worshiped. And David would just, and the Levites would just come before the Lord and worship. And so I got Lee on some shot somewhere, and I said, I got some video of him waving his arms around and preaching and getting pretty excited. So they called it. So after Lee left, I had 4 days with a new pastor, a new relationship. And he's a bishop in the Redeemed Gospel Church, which is one of the largest Pentecostal denominations in Kenya. And he's an older gentleman. He literally told me, in the beginning of his ministry, he was an evangelist, and he was used of the Lord to start over 1,000 churches. And they would just move him into town for 2 weeks, do a crusade, gather a crowd, put a pastor in, and then move him to the next town. And they would constitute a church. So this is that Sunday. There's Bishop Marandu in the center. Now, part of what when I got preaching, I would end up teaching what Sam Solon teaches about the pre-creation covenant of God. So I'd have my interpreter and another person represent the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit before the beginning of time. And God says, I want a family. I want sons. You've heard this conversation, right? But they're going to be frail human beings. They're going to fall, and they're going to need to be redeemed. And the Son says, I will go for them. And the Holy Spirit says, then I will draw all men to Jesus and to you, Father. So I'll have three people stand up there and represent that when we do that. This was his church. I did both services. That's also Bishop Malandu, bottom, worshiping. And a couple thousand people there. And it was like icing on the cake, because there are 42 tribes in Kenya, and there are about 100 political parties. And 2 years ago, they had a lot of strife around their last election, and they ended up with over 1,000 people reported killed. And the Kenyans tell me it was is at least 10 times that. The government has, you know, reduced the numbers. And the police killed a lot of them, but because there was contention over the election, and it's widely agreed that the sitting president just rigged the election, stole it, because he had it announced before the polls even closed, and then he was sworn in at a secret location, and he was the new president. So all the political parties are also tribal. So when somebody gets upset with the other political party, they also get upset with the tribe. And if somebody kills somebody from that tribe, then somebody from their tribe has to go kill somebody from the other tribe. Bishop Marandu and most of the churches, whatever tribe the pastor is, the church is 80-90% that tribe. Okay, Bishop Marandu has all 42 tribes in his church. He has people from every economic and social strata. And he has connections in the government, and he has influence. So does JJ, actually. He's prayed with presidents. And I told him, I said, you're a prophet to the nation. And he had prophesied to presidents and heads of state. And there's photographs. He has photos in his office of different big state things that he was invited to. And when he dedicated his land, they sent the equivalent of the Marine Corps band to celebrate the dedication. I save this for last. Molly and I realized last spring sometime, she says, "Do you know where the Kibera slum is?" And I said, "Yeah, it's right there next to Nairobi. It's the second largest slum in all of Africa. There are 1.5 to 2 million people that live there." And she said, "Well, there's a school called St. Lazarus School that we're making clothes and book bags for in our sewing group. Would you bring them?" And this one is one of the most moving things that I did. Because, first of all, you go into this slum, and it really is. You think of a slum, you don't know what a slum is, okay? I mean, there's sewage running in the streets, kind of slum. And now she has a school there. This woman has a school there. And school's out in August, which Molly and I should have known. So I had to make like 6 or 8 phone calls and get connected up. She actually came back early from her vacation, gathered 20 or 30 of her 150 students just to meet us. Okay. And because we had gifts and they actually packed 2 bags with books and pencils. And she almost cried over the books and pencils. Okay. But you can see these precious kids. And she has an additional building that's very run down right next to her building, and it's literally dirt kind of piled up in there that she has a young man working on, and he's cleaning it out because she's got room for 2 or 3 more classrooms. She just needs money and funding to hire more teachers. And of course, they have these kids all day. They live in a slum in some kind of shanty. Most of them have parents or a parent. But school is like 8 o'clock in the morning to 4:30 in the afternoon, and they get most of their nutrition because they go to school. And the government actually, because of the drought, actually were opening public schools earlier so that kids could eat. So that's what's going on there. If you can play that video, it's only about 1.5, 2 minutes. I have... this is the first, they had a little program for me and they sang some songs, and then we gave them their gifts.
So which one can you see? Huh? Which one? Huh? Yeah, you guys are still leaders. Here we are all leaders, everybody can lead.
Hey, say that again.
Here in our school, St. Lazarus, everybody is a leader. Even a 3-year-old boy or girl can lead us in fellowship.
Amen.
This morning, anybody can lead. So we are asking anybody to lead us now. Who can lead us? We clap.
My God is strong and enough. He can supply all my needs. He is my eyes for God. He knows the good time for me. Jehovah Jireh. He is my God.
Very good.
Thank you.
So, just to wrap it up, with the tensions that have been there, they've only been independent for a little over 40 years. They were a former British colony, and the first president was very good, and the second president was not so good, and he was president for 20-some years. And it's a very young democracy. And the tribalism is still strong. And the Lord just spoke to my heart that the voice of God is the key to the healing of the church in Kenya. And the church is the key to the healing of the nation. And Kenya really is the key to Africa. Kenyans can go anywhere, and Kenyans tend to be respected and received in pretty much the whole continent because they are a more stable country than most. And economically, they're stronger than most. So pray for me and pray about helping us in future visits. We have a burden. You know, the prophets talked about having a burden from the Lord. I have a sense of that burden from the Lord to play a role, and not the only one. There are other people talking about reconciliation and talking about how to bring the church together. But God's opened so many doors, and I know I'm going back for the foreseeable future. You know, dancers, if you want to come, come on. Worshippers, come on. Administrators, please, at least one, come. Lead with thank you. If anybody, love you guys. Thank you. That was the first song they did.
I was having a moment. We're going to dismiss in a minute, but here we are, a small church in a small part of the country. It's now in southern Maryland. And yet, we routinely find ourselves in positions where we're reaching out to people in other nations that are held in captive. I don't think it's any accident that, you know, several years ago, there were people in this church that were involved in going to it, what was formerly an Eastern Bloc. In fact, actually, it was formerly part of the Soviet Union in Ukraine.
Yeah.
Right? Our pastor has been to Cuba.
Yeah.
We've been to,
he's been to
Africa.
Turkey.
Turkey and Hungary.
Yeah.
In fact, he probably has been to a whole long list I don't even know. Pastor Don Weber now with the inroads to Kenya. And what he said, hear what he said because it's so important, is that he's able to touch a nation that can touch a continent.
Yeah.
And it's a continent that needs touching, right?
Uh-huh.
And I am just so grateful to the Lord. And we wanted to have Don come up and speak about this because remember that by and large, it was your generosity
Amen.
That went toward this.
Amen.
And so this is what you have done, the House of Prague has done. These are the seeds that you all have sown, so that Maria and Don and Lee could go and start the process, make inroads in a country that needs Christ, in a continent that needs Christ. So for that, I commend you because your generosity here always blows me away. And you all came through again for this latest effort. And we will keep tabs. I know that Don, he preaches regularly, so he will keep us up to date on the things that are happening there. So stand, please, if you would. We'll bless you and dismiss you. Lord God, we do thank you that you have called us
Lord.
To the nations. We thank you for the way you seem to make things line up. You make things work so that we're able to do that. So even though we may be just kind of by the world standards, just kind of a church here way down at the end of a peninsula, at the end of a state. But you have not forgotten us, and you have called us to reach out to the people of this world. And for that, we are grateful. Lord, we just ask for continued blessings and grace, that we would be obedient to your call, that we would be obedient when the time comes for the giving, that we would be obedient when the time comes for the prayer and supplication over this. Lord, again, we thank you. We lift this up. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. If there is anyone who is here that is in physical pain,
amen.
There ain't, you're at church. There ain't no point in you going away in physical pain. So we want to pray for you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Al, or is the Snack and Yak available? Snack and Yak down in the sunroom is open. Also, for the new time visitors, there's that little kiosk there in the reception room.
There's one. So,